has not forgotten you. He's not waiting for you to be more grateful because it was the joy that was set before him to endure the cross and the shame that actually is yours. It was joy. So maybe your mind's on recent sin. Rejoice. Because he canceled that. Guilt's not from him. That's not his motivation tactic. Kindness and love leads you. Jesus, you're worthy. You're so worthy. So in my early 20s, my earthly brother, who's 3 years older than me, we talked on the phone. I was already moved up here with our family. And he was talking about the condition of West Palm Beach where he lived, and we were talking about the spiritual condition of that area. And the people that I had done life with who were following Christ, when I was following Christ there, we didn't live in that same area anymore because we left. And I remember my brother talking about how some people's marriages were starting to end, and old addictions were coming back, and that they were trying to go to church but couldn't find a place that was actually either teaching the scriptures or a place that was not prioritizing performance over grace. And he just went on and on and on, and I was like, oh man, this is getting really rough. And he goes, Chris, it just feels like we're sheep and we have no shepherd. We just genuinely feel like sheep with no shepherd. And if you're not familiar with the scriptures, that's something that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus saw the crowds around him, and he had compassion for them. Compassion is not just like, oh, that's too bad. Compassion is, oh, that's too bad. I'm going to enter in and do something about it. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And so when my brother said, we feel like sheep without a shepherd, for me, I was already pastoring up here, and I just felt this move in me. And I remember talking with Jerusha, my wife, and our family, and we were only up here for about 2 years at that time. And it wasn't shortly after that that I tendered my resignation at the church I was at. And I said, we're going to go be shepherds to those sheep. I remember we put a for sale sign in the house that we built here. And, you know, we had dreamt being here and doing life here. And yet, because we heard about sheep with no shepherd, we just said yes to that, which meant we'll figure out behind us what that means, like selling a house, leaving, moving, etc. And you know, sometimes we do things and we are so moved by it we don't even count the cost. Or sometimes we're so moved by something we do count the cost and say it's worth it. And sometimes we've been moved by something and we count the cost and we go, no, it's not worth it. People are worth it. People who do not know Jesus are worth it. They're worth staying up late for. They're worth waking up early for. They're worth selling your house for. They're worth taking extra time for. But I don't know where you find yourself. I don't know if you'd say, like, yeah, that's me. On a daily basis, I'm counting the cost of loving others. But the spirit of Pentecost, the spirit that comes into our lives, is the spirit who does that. Changes the economy of your mind. Things that would look wasteful to the world are the most profitable to you. The best investment is your time with people, no matter what they do with it. No strings attached. You know, Moses in the Old Testament, there's a story about Moses, and he was leading the people of God, and there were about a million of them. And he went up to go talk to God and receive what we call the Ten Commandments. To them, it was called the Ten Words of Life. If you really study ancient Judaism, if it's like this, if we didn't have a speed limit that said 25 miles per hour around this turn and you see the car flipping over, if you didn't see that, we would just all flip off the road and die. And so I don't ever look at the 25 mile per hour speed sign and a car flipping on that sign and go like, I can't believe they're telling me what to do. This is so rough. I hate these laws. I go, ooh, I'm glad because I was going way faster than that and I want to preserve my life. So they saw words like, hey, don't murder and don't steal from each other and don't ever have anybody above God in your life. They saw it as like, oh my goodness, that's a really good point. Because the last time I murdered somebody, I've been sleeping really bad since then and looking over my shoulder. That's a good word. And so we look at it as law, law, do this. And God was saying like, hey, walk this path and I'll make it this clear to you. So Moses went up to get these 10 words, the Decalogue, or we can call it the 10 commandments if you wish, as long as you see it as a gift rather than something hurting. Only hurts your rebellion. Moses comes down and they're rebelling and God's ticked. He's like, hey, all those people, I'm killing them all. And he's like, what? And he's like, they've all been rebellious. They're worshiping other. I mean, like the first three things on the list, they're already violating all of them. And it's a rough moment. Here's what happens, though. Moses actually says to God, hey, God, take the book of life that you have that our names are in. Why don't you just blot? It says, blot my name out, which means to get something wet and literally keep going like this. I don't know if when you grew up, your grandmother, your mom, you spilled something on your shirt and they just got some moisture and they kept going like that. Like, why are you doing this? It's not going to work. And all of a sudden, like, it's wet and it looks a little different, but the stain's gone. Moses says, would you push my name in your book of life so much so that it leaves? I will give up my life for them. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Yeah, so God says, like, no, I'll spare that. And then Paul in Romans 9, he actually says, Romans 9:1, it'll be on the screen for you. Romans 9:1 says this, Paul says, and this is somebody who just believes in Jesus. He says he looked at the people who should be, quote, in God's family, who should be in the church, who should be in love with God. Not like, hey, you grew up in church, but like God loves you and you're hurting, you're dying, and he's your only hope. And he says this, I am speaking the truth in Christ, which means like in Bart Simpson way, it's like, I swear to God. You know, I'm not trying to be vulgar. If that's offensive to you, we can talk about what it looks like to use the Lord's name in vain in Old Testament way. That's not what I'm doing. He's saying, like, I'm telling the truth in Christ. It's like, before God, I swear this is true. So this is a big statement. He goes, I am not lying. He goes, like, before God, I'm not lying. He says, my conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a very serious statement, obviously. You can see that. Verse 2, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. So this person that you would see would probably get on your nerves a little bit until you find out what he's anguishing about. But literally, every time you'd see Paul, he'd be like, oh, you know what anguish looks like, and unceasing sorrow. I think most of us get little breaks of our sorrow, unceasing sorrow and anguish. Why, Paul? What's the deal? Is it physical anguish? Is it a memory? Is it you're underemployed? And that's not me making a diss or a shot at anybody, but he goes, verse 3, so I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of people who belong, for the sake of my brothers, for the people of the church who should be in his house, who should know the love of God and trust him, for my kinsmen according to the flesh, all the people who were born in my tribe, my people, my ethnicity. I would literally, and listen, the translation in the English Standard Version, I wish, is not really representing the Greek language there. And the Greek language actually means to say something repeatedly, more like a prayer. So Paul's actually saying, unceasing anguish and sorrow, and I constantly am talking to God about it all the time. And when I'm going to God, I'm saying, God, just blot, he's repeating Moses, just blot me off, just curse me and send me to separation just so that they could come in. So looking back in your life, as you look back in your life, when was the last time and what was the news that deeply moved you to the point where you said, no matter what the cost, I'll do it? It's, you know, like, years and years ago when our family was moving to Florida to help these shepherds to sheep without a shepherd, I mean, there really wasn't a lot of cost. Moses, when he said that, that was not God's will. God knew that he would send his son Jesus to pay the cost. He would be suffered. He would be receive the curse that was due on us, and he would defeat death so that Paul didn't, Moses didn't, I didn't, you didn't. It's once and for all Jesus. We've already said that in our creed. as you look back, what is that moment? I mean, just think about it. We meet in groups throughout the week. If you're visiting here at our church, we meet in groups throughout the week in homes, and we talk about things like this question right here. And listen, maybe you're a little embarrassed, like, never. I've been moved by things, but I never really did anything. I had like a wow, but I never had compassion where I just, hey, that's a good answer, because it's just self-revelatory. It's like, wow, this is where I'm at. But now you're hearing, and you're about to hear more, that the Spirit of God has come, and He only brings life both here, now, and for eternity. And there are people all over the place that need to know. And you get to tell them. So as I said, I don't know how many of you are here when I was talking about Pentecost, but this was a celebration of the first fruits. This is a celebration of the harvest of what was planted 50 days after. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes on this moment. The harvest starts in the church by the Holy Spirit coming. The harvest literally bursts. Stunning. And so you might go, okay, like I hear Moses, I hear Paul, Chris, you're a living example, not a perfect example. You're talking about your story. I'm not sure what mine is. One of the most captivating stories to me is there's a statement in Christendom, in Christian history. It came from 1732 of two men when they were headed off to do a certain thing, which I'll talk about in a moment. And their statement back to all of their friends was this: may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, we become marked by people who say, I already measured the cost, and may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Jesus truly is the lamb that was slain, the perfect lamb that ever endures. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus, as the perfect sacrifice for our sins and the perfect pleasing aroma to God, ever lives to represent us before God. Hebrews 7:25. The lamb that was slain received the reward of his suffering. You know what the reward of Jesus' suffering is? A bride, his girl, the church. You individually, but actually us collectively, we're his. That statement is pithy and it's powerful, but listen where it came from. There was a guy named Anthony Ulrich, and he went to the king of Denmark in 1731, and he went to the king of Denmark and he said, I beg you, please, 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 send people with the gospel message to the West Indies, specifically now in our current day and time, St. Thomas. He said, please send somebody there with Christianity, because my sister is there as a slave, and there are 3,000 other slaves underneath, specifically one British slave owner. Would you please send the gospel to that place? The king of Denmark then went and told a guy named Zinzendorf. Now, these are just, you know, paintings, but just gives you a little bit of pictures. Look how handsome he is to his mama. That's Zinzendorf. This is a guy who used his influence, his stately influence as a lawyer and in the Senate at that time. And he actually got like his Biltmore estate because he was very wealthy. And it was a place where people would come to worship, to pray, and to seek God. And underneath his influence, the Moravian people out of this area of Moravia gathered, and they started this statement where they would meet, and they said, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And history records that when they started to pray together, that they didn't stop for 100 years. They actually prayed for 24/7 for 100 years. And I don't think anybody was keeping count. They didn't count the cost. They just said, he's worthy. We'll be that bride. Well, when the king of Denmark came and told Zinzendorf this, there were two young men in their 20s. How many of you are, if you're in your 20s, raise your hand real high for a moment. Okay, so this literally, I didn't know we had that many 20-somethings in the house. That is amazing. You know what's cool about that? A lot of things. That's less important, but that's great. There's just books written about you that says you don't care about Christianity and God anymore. In fact, that's why this church was launched, because we went to go say, yeah, they do. They want the real Jesus. So anyway, King of Denmark goes to Zinzendorf and he tells a story. Here's part of what was said. The British slave owner said this about his boasting about St. Thomas, where he had 3,000 specifically, and in these quotes, these are historic quotes, it'll say Negro, describing the color of the slave skin. Here's what the British slave owner said. No preacher, no clergyman will ever stand or stay, meaning stay, on this island. If he's shipwrecked, we'll keep him in separate house until he has to leave. He's never going to talk to any of us about God. I'm through with all of that nonsense. Not only did Anthony Ulrich have this unceasing anguish in him about his sister in slavery, but he also had an unceasing anguish in his heart because his sister was not only in a labor slavery, but a slavery to sin for all of her life. including 3,000 other people. It's one thing to have a bad job. It's another thing to be separated from God. So don't mistake this as a justice movement. God is about justice, and it's good. But these two people were not moved by the fact that, hey, let's go start a business in St. Thomas and free these people from slavery, and we'll give them good jobs. It wasn't that. It was, these people are enslaved to sin for eternity. Let's go and give them the good news of the gospel. So these two men, again, artistic adaptations. These two men over here, Johann and David. There's Johann, and there's David. They're in their 20s, just like so many, because you're all the 20-somethings. Raise your hands again. Amazing. I'm just genuine. The reason I'm asking this is because I'm literally thinking of you right now. Because you're hearing the exact same story. You're hearing the exact same story right now that they heard. Wait till you hear what they did. They overheard and they decided, we'll go. They overheard and they went to Zinzendorf and said, send us, we'll go. And it was a complicated thing to get across the world at that time. And they said, we'll go. And they go, well, you can go over there, but there's no way that you can get in and minister to them. Here's why. So there's 100 years after they actually did go, and I'll tell you what happened. 100 years after, there was an article, there was a book written, and it's called it was called the Negroes Memorial, about what happened to all these slaves that went in that place. It's called The Bow in the Cloud, The Negroes Memorial. What happened was these two gentlemen said, you know what, we'll go reach those slaves. But the reality is, it's not like they could say like, hey, on a Sunday, come do this, or hey, we'll come, you know, come meet us at the local pub, or come meet us in a town square, because the slaves were worked so hard that you couldn't get a conversation with them, and you couldn't come alongside of a slave. And so they had to be worked so hard, and then they were enslaved in their barracks, and then they'd go back to work. They didn't have access to them. So these two men said, that's no problem for us. We will sell ourselves as slaves so that we might reach a slave. So they literally finally find a boat. There's a Dutch boat that's going over. And the captain of the ship says, yes, you can come over. You can go ride over on my ship. And they say, here's our trade. We'll do this work on your boat. So they get accepted. And they get on this boat. And as they're leaving, you can envision this. This is where this statement comes from. They look back at that pier. And I'm not trying to be preachy or like manipulative in any way, but I mean, I can see this. These two people in their 20s, just like some of you in this room. And to be fair, any of us, there's no age discrimination. Any of us can do this. They turn and look at all their family and friends because they're literally selling themselves to be slaves so they might win a slave to Christ. Not get them a new job, but give them a new place for eternity. And they turn around and just say one statement. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. You know, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, I will send you out as witnesses, right before he ascends. Do you know in the original language, witness is the word martyr? I send you out as martyrs. Here's what a martyr is in what Jesus was saying. He goes, a martyr decides ahead of time what the cost is. They already figure it out, and they go, I know what's at stake, and I'm going. So Jesus said, I'm sending you out as martyrs. And you're like, we're going to die. And he goes, are you ready to? Well, I don't know. And he goes, well, have you found something worth dying for yet? These guys said, we know what's worth dying for, just one. When I was telling this story a few weeks ago, Tom Cole, one of my friends in the church, he said, hey, Chris, do you know that also the Moravians, when they would go out and share the gospel, they wouldn't bring a normal suitcase. They'd have a casket. It was their own casket, and they would pack their possessions in that because they anticipated dying. And their goal, by the way, was not 3,000. Their goal was, if I could just give my life up, physically, spiritually, emotionally, practically, financially, for just one person to be saved, it's worth it. So I will pack my casket if just one person would trust in Jesus. Can you imagine seeing these young people and they look back and go, I mean, it says everything. Like, where are you going? Why are you going? May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Those are his kids. My addition, those 3,000 slaves have not heard, and they need to hear. They are his reward, and we're going. They were more pithy and simple, but that's the heart of it. Here's what was written 100 years after in The Bow in the Cloud, The Negroes Memorial. So long and so severely were the slaves worked by their masters that unless those who went to preach to them would consent to become slaves themselves and labor with the Negroes in the plantations, they would have little opportunity of communicating divine instruction to them. This intelligence, meaning like, this isn't a good idea, did not in the smallest degree daunt the devoted young men. They were both ready not only to be bound, but to die for the Lord Jesus. Witnesses counted the cost. Such indeed was the simplicity of purpose, singleness of heart, and strength of faith by which they were actuated. They had decided that they were willing to make any sacrifice which might be required if they could just win one person to Christ. If they might have just one opportunity of carrying the news of salvation, potentially even to Anthony's sister, a poor, despised female slave. You know, in our culture, the word slavery, labor slaves and sex slaves, I mean, it's something that we're becoming more and more aware of, and it's true. Those are atrocities that we're not happy about, but there is no cause that is first place other than the salvation of a soul. Do I want somebody being in slavery physically, labor, sexually? Of course not, never. But these people did not go overseas to change their labor issue. They went to change their relationship with God, to make the announcement that we are saved by grace through faith, and Jesus has done it all once and for all, and they can be saved by putting their trust in him. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Do you know why I share all these stories? Because when the Spirit of Pentecost falls in Acts chapter 2, it says this: on the day of Pentecost, which was the festival being celebrated, by the way, they were all together in one place, Jesus' followers. And they were waiting, just like he told them to. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire, like we just sang about, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that might sound foreign to you and strange, and that's okay. If you haven't read the Bible, it might, but listen what happened. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude, all these people came together, and they were bewildered, like, what is going on? Because each person was hearing them speak in their own language. So I do think there are tongues that are inutterable, like Romans 8 talks about. That's a different topic. This one, they were making noise, but it was somebody's actual native language. And in Jerusalem, you got to remember, this festival, Pentecost, was a festival where tens of thousands of people would pilgrim to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so these people, though they didn't speak all these other languages normally, when the Spirit came on them, they just started to speak. And what did they speak? They were speaking languages so that people heard. You know, they knew that their language, let's say, was German, and all of a sudden they hear a group of people speaking German. Like, there aren't Germans here. Germans are over here together. Like, what are they saying? Now they can hear in their own language. What's God doing? They were amazed and astonished, and they said, are not all these speaking Galileans? They would have been speaking Aramaic. But no, they're speaking my language. And how is it that we hear each one of them in our own native language? Now, the next verses 9 through 11, are 18 different languages. So this group of people that was waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit are speaking 18 different languages. So I do think there can be a tongue in the right context that just sounds like blah, 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 kind of inutterable, like, what is that? I believe that, and I mean, we can teach on that for the glory of God. I've watched it done in beautifully edifying ways. But in this case, it was actually speaking intelligible language so that all these other people who are representing 18 different nations could hear. Wow, what are they hearing? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's awesome. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And then there was the judges all around too. They seemed to always linger because the enemy is always trying to counter the things of God. But others mocking said, man, these people are drunk. They were intoxicated with the new wine, which was the Holy Spirit that was giving them power. Okay, so the story goes on and on and on and on. The reason that I shared about the Moravians, me with the shepherd of the sheep, and you guys raising your hands and counting the cost is because after this moment, they go, what's this all about? And one of the guys who is, I don't know what language he's speaking, a guy named Peter gets up and he says, well, hey, do you know that in the book of Joel, Joel prophesied in chapter 2 that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh? And they're like, yeah, sure, we know that. Because the people who were pilgriming in Jerusalem were worshipers of Yahweh, but did not know that Jesus was actually the sent one who had died, rose, ascended, and now his Spirit has come. Joel 2 is where Peter starts, and he goes, that's happened. Jesus, who was crucified, was buried, but then raised, walked amongst us for 40 days, testifying, and then went up to heaven, and we just received the power of the Spirit. The reason you hear in your tongue is because this is a demonstration of heaven. You know what happens? 3,000 people are saved and baptized on the spot. So those two guys, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering, go, because they were told there were 3,000 Negro slaves there. Within the next decade, 13,000 Negro slaves were saved and baptized in the West Indies. Because the harvest is always bigger than we imagine. God wants to save more people than you pray for. I prayed for about 6 or 7 this morning. And I know that God wants to save a whole lot more. I really didn't know what this sermon in this morning would be like, but I caught it right around like 9:15. I went, whoa, this feels like a come to Jesus for those who don't know him, and it sounds like go for Jesus those who do. And so that's where we're at right now. We're not at a crossroads. Well, maybe. There's nothing more important and worthy than somebody who doesn't know Jesus to know Jesus. There's just not. I had an amazing privilege last night to be invited to my friend who's Indian. He lives at our apartment, and he invited me to his birthday party. It was just like his tight friends and coworkers. And it started at 7, and I didn't get, I wasn't headed home till 12:30. Because God gave, it was the most powerful opportunity I've had so far at my apartment to share the gospel for hours. I went from one person to the next person, a PhD woman. I didn't even know she had a PhD, and eventually I'm like, wow, you're so educated, and this other one, master's in business, and this other one who's an engineer, so German, Indian, Asian, person from Spain, and it was wild, but the topic for about 2.5 hours was creation and theology and salvation and Jesus and Muhammad and Yahweh, and it was the most opportunity I've had since we've moved in since September just to present the gospel. Now, I knew I had to wake up early because I host prayer at 7 a.m. at my office on Sunday mornings, which means I also have to prepare a sermon prior to that. And so I knew as 12:30 was rolling around, I was like, not going to get much sleep. Let me tell you how much I missed my sleep last night. Nada. Being tired today for the sake of opportunity to share the gospel. Do you hear the last two statements I heard last night? This is unbelievable. It's believable. One of my friends, female, said, we were talking about God and Jesus, and she was talking about how she hasn't seen him in so many things. And I said, well, I hope, and they came to the church for the first time in their lives on Easter. I said, I hope that our conversation and maybe when you came to our church that you felt. She goes, oh, no. The way you talk about God, I've seen. I saw it at your church, and I see it in you. And I don't know if you understand how profound that is. Those friends have never been to church. This is the first church they've ever been to. My other friend, he started the conversation and goes, you know, I just found out, like, who you are and what you do. And I'm like, oh. And he goes, I didn't know you were like a priest, pastor kind of thing. And I go, yeah. And he goes, Chris, I want to join your church. That's the first time we've ever had a conversation. But he was overhearing the conversations all night. And then 5 minutes later, he goes, hey, you know, I'm serious, right? I'm probably not going to come tomorrow, but I want to join your church. And I'm like, well, all right, well, slow down. That's cool. I mean, like, you can come sometime. And you know what I said? I go, hey, you know what? You can come with Shrikar, who's my Indian friend. And I said, oh, and you know, and they're going to come too, and those are my German friends. So all I'm saying is this. I don't know how you're measuring the cost. Last night could have went really bad. They could have said, like, stop trying to, like, press your religion and God on us. Quit it. But I feel like my wife and I and our family have earned equity relationally. They want to hear. They want to know. And I want to hear and know what they believe too. You know why? Because the lamb that was slain is worthy to receive his reward, including those friends of mine who I love tenderly. So who is the Spirit of Pentecost stirring you to go? And you go to that person so that the lamb that was slain might receive the reward of his suffering. Listen, this is not about just going and like forcing the gospel. This is about understanding that this is all my life is about on earth. It's not 401ks, it's not doing a better business, it's not even husbanding or parenting or wifing. Those are secondary compared to being an ambassador for Christ, being a living example of heaven right where you are on earth. That is who you are. So church, let's arise to our call and realize that he is the lamb that was slain and he is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering, and you get to go and ensure that his reward is given to him. If we're to honor this day on the calendar, when the Spirit came, the fruit of the Spirit coming is a power that makes people go, huh? And then when explanation happens, saved and baptized. Is there anybody in this room this morning that has heard me speak and just go, oh my goodness, I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to be and I need to be saved. Anybody in this room this morning that's you right now? Anybody? The reason I'm saying that, like if you could lift your hand, if that's you. Okay, that's good. That's good, meaning like nobody did. Church, I'm just going to commission you. We're going to respond. Then Oliver's going to come up and we're going to do giving as our last thing this morning. But I just want to commission you. So just receive as I speak words of truth to you. I want to ask you to affirm this out loud. Do you believe in Jesus that he truly was crucified, buried, raised, ascended to heaven, and that he gives you his Holy Spirit? And you can say, I do. Do you? Do you believe that he is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering? Do you? And this last one will be, I will. Will you listen just for now, in this moment? And then when the next moment happens, will you listen again? This is not me making a commitment, it's just realizing who you are. Will you realize and embrace that you truly are a sent one from God like Peter was in that moment? You're a person who walks in the power of God. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And that you truly are representing the light of Jesus in the world where you go. Will you go for him? By that, I mean you listen and you will go and you will speak. You can simply say, I will. Will you? God, would you seal up these words for your glory? And it's going to be for our great, great fun and good.